right. Good evening, church. Man, this is just weird, right? Isn't this weird? I think it's weird. Even if you don't think it's weird, I think it's weird. So, okay, so something I wanted to take this opportunity to let everybody know, and what I plan on doing is, let me back up. In case no one knows, we film every Sunday. Okay, every Sunday is available on Facebook. We try to post the videos every week, okay? We try to get them by Wednesday or so is when we try to get them up. And if you look at those posts, okay, there's actually usually a link in there that'll take you to our website. And there you can get to the full sermons. All of our sermons are on there, the whole things, okay? Not only that, there's actually audio files on there if you're one of those people that I prefer to, you know, put the earbud in and just kind of listen while I'm doing work, that kind of thing. I say all that to say, if we have one of these postponements like this again, and for some reason you can't come to the evening service, we do have those resources on our website, through Facebook, all of that. I would never say, please replace all of that with coming to church. I would never encourage that or anything, but they are available. So like I said, we try to get them up weekly this time, since it seems, you know, we're a little light. This evening, I'll try to get it up as soon as possible, maybe tomorrow. I'll do my best. So, but just anyway, I think that was a good opportunity to let you guys know that we do have those resources, so you know, be sure to utilize those, okay? So I'm going to start out this evening by actually reading the word over us. We actually have a pretty big section that we're going to go over. So we're going to be in Acts 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be reading verse 1 all the way down to verse 22 today. Like I said, it's a pretty big chunk, and I'm going to start out by just simply reading that over us. So I'll wait until I see plenty of eyes, and I'll go ahead and start reading that. Oh, good. And they do have it up behind us, too. So, all right. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, talking about Peter and John. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a noble sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, and I ask you to just bless all that have heard your word this morning. I just ask the Lord that you remove all all of the cloud of sin, everything like that, Lord, that might be hindering your message this evening. And I just thank you for your gospel, and I thank you for the ability to be able to stand before and teach from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I know that was kind of a lot to absorb, and we'll go back through and kind of talk about it a little bit. There's a main focus through all that passage that we're going to be talking about as we're kind of unpacking this a little bit. But in order to get the grand scope of what we're really going to be talking about, I wanted to go ahead and make sure we read the whole thing, okay? Because I think it was really important to get the entire scene of what's happening. Okay, so that was the reason for the whole all 22 verses of that, okay? Okay, so I want to admit something. I am not a very political person. Anyone who knows me would know I'm just not that kind of guy, okay? I don't find it entertaining to sit back and watch Fox News or CNN. I don't have my phone set up with a bunch of alerts letting me know of all current events or anything like that. That's just not me. That's not my game. Excuse me. That's just not how I roll, okay? Now, granted, I know there are people that do, and I will say I do think it is important for us to know what is going on, okay? Like I said, I'm not a political person, but I do think it's important to know about current events, okay? But with that being said, it is kind of difficult, right, to really discern what is true nowadays, right? You're going to see a varying of opinions. You could see Fox News report something, then you could see CNN report something, the exact same events, right? And they're going to report it two totally different ways, all right? And don't even get me started about reading the comments under news stories, okay? You want to get a very colorful opinion? Start reading some of those, okay? We live in the information age, and sometimes it's really hard to really buckle down and figure out what is absolute truth. What is the actual facts that people are trying to say? It's hard, it's difficult. Even though, like I said, we live in the information age, a simple Google search will get you anything you want to know, absolutely. But how well do you know if it's true or not? How well do you know the facts? It's hard to discern that nowadays. And I think it's very important for us to also realize that whenever people are giving you these varying of opinions, most of the time, from their perspective, they think that they're right and they're good for having such opinions, for the most part, okay? Take any big headlines that are happening nowadays, all right? Anything from abortion to healthcare to any of that, okay? Take any of those that are causing a lot of discussion, right? Take any of those, and you can bet that any person that is arguing or debating their side of things, they think they're right, but they also think that they are good for having that opinion. I think what we need to come to terms with, especially as Christians, is understanding that we live in a very subjective society. We live in a subjective culture, okay? We live in the type of culture that says, I'm right, but you can be right too. I know the truth, but you can know the truth too, right? That's the kind of culture we live in. I think it's only fair and it's only honest if we say that that is where we live. I think whenever we start to fool ourselves if we think we ultimately live in a Christian culture. We don't. This is not a Christian culture. We don't live in that. We live in a subjective culture. And the worst part is, we think it's new. We have a tendency, I think, to kind of look at the time that we live in right now and think, you know, this is the worst it's ever been. And that has a tendency to take away hope. It kind of disheartens us a little bit. But we need to realize it's been this way for thousands of years. There's nothing new. This is the same game, just different ball field. Okay? I don't want to jump too far ahead or stay ahead for too long here because eventually we'll get there. I'm going to talk about Acts 17 for just a second. I say we'll eventually get there. You know, we've been doing, been in Acts for what, a little over a month, and we're only in Acts 4? but eventually we'll get in Acts 17. And in Acts 17, what we see there is Paul going and ministering to the Greeks. He goes and preaches the gospel to the Greeks. And what you'll find out once we finally get there, I'm sure we'll have several more messages in the future about it. But what the Greeks were known for was debating different philosophies, different beliefs, different religions. These are the people that were known for having an idol for the unknown God, right? They just had this empty platform dedicated to the unknown God because they didn't want to offend anybody. They want to make sure they didn't offend this God, okay? Does this sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound familiar? Does that kind of sound like something we might live in nowadays? Okay? Don't believe the lie that the culture we're living in now is all new. That this is a new thing. It's not. We've been dealing with this for thousands and thousands of years. Okay? This is nothing new. So whenever Paul went and talked to the Greeks, what did he do? He witnessed, right? He preached the gospel. Was he ridiculed? Yeah, absolutely, he was ridiculed. Was he questioned? Absolutely, he was questioned. Did he debate? Absolutely, he debated, and that's a big deal. Because whenever he was able to debate, he was able to actually have a platform to present the gospel. And even though the people that he was talking to didn't necessarily believe, didn't necessarily even care what he had to, or they cared what he had to say, but didn't let it actually sink into their heart, he still got to get the message of the gospel out to people that were clouded by all these different philosophies. And that was a big deal. And then at the end of the day, were there people that got saved in that Grecian culture? Yeah. Yeah, there was. And we'll get into that a little more when we finally get into Acts 17. But you'll see that whenever Paul got there, yeah, he preached the gospel. He was questioned. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. But people still got saved, even in a highly subjective culture. Okay? I want to read real quick Isaiah 55:11. You don't have to turn there real quick if you don't want to, but I'm just going to read it real fast. It says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Okay? The word is talking about itself here a little bit, right? It's saying that literally, if you can find the platform to simply speak the word, have it come out of your mouth, it is not going to return empty. It's going to do what I set it out to accomplish it to do. So when we live in a society that is highly subjective, like the one we live in right now, that does not take away our responsibility to witness. Because even though they might seem like they're not listening, even though it might seem like nothing has really sunk in or anything like that, we still have that responsibility to witness. Because if we give the platform to the word to speak, it's going to accomplish the mission that it was sent out to do. And that's what we saw in Acts 17. Okay? Now, give me a little leeway here. Eventually, yes, Acts 4 is going to make sense here. Okay? But give me a little leeway. So we live in a very subjective society, have all these varying opinions, okay? But yet we are still called to go in there and speak this objective truth. So what's the problem with that? The problem with that is, so we come out there with this objective truth, saying that we have the authority. We know what the authority is. It's the word of God, right? We say, come out there and we say, you gotta listen to the Bible. You gotta read the Bible. That's where the authority comes from, right? We all say that. It's the word of God. Well, what's the problem with that? People are going to see that and be like, well, that's just another subjective opinion. But us as Christians, we believe in the authority of the word. That's what we have to stand. That's our objective truth that we work from. And that's one of the reasons why here at Memorial, we hand out those black Bibles underneath the chairs, okay? Those are free, right? We hand those out. We say it almost every Sunday. Sometimes we forget to say it and remind people, but those Bibles are free. If you don't own one for yourself, you take that Bible home with you. Okay? And that's the reason why we do that, because that is the authority that we measure everything against, the Word of God. That's what we go to. And if we are not willing to measure ourselves against the Word of God, if we're not willing to hand out the Word to you guys, right, and you sit there and you hold us accountable, because I'm not the authority. David's not the authority. Our deacon body is not the authority. The Word of God is the authority that we need to be measuring everything to. And if we're not willing to send that out so that way people can weigh us against that, then there's no point to any of this. Okay? So we know that. We know that. But if they are not willing to believe, if we're witness people and they're not willing to believe, all that looks like is another subjective opinion. And that's a hurdle. That's a hurdle. Does that take away our responsibility to witness? No. Because for every five people that you witness to that are not willing to believe at this point, there's going to be that one person that God's going to use your witness to bring them to Christ. So don't begin to think that just because people have a varying of opinions and, you know, we live in the subjective morality type of culture, that our responsibility is any less than what it needs to be or what we think it is, okay? Again, like I said, don't worry. Acts 4 is going to make sense here in a second. Another problem that we face as Christians is not just subjective morality in general or, or just a subjective culture. We also have the problem of a subjective interpretation of objective truth. Okay? Now that caused some gloss over looks. Okay, let me explain. So you have a subjective interpretation. Okay, I'm going to read something and I'm going to get something out of it, right? Like the word, right? Of an objective truth. Sarah and I have these friends that live up in Northeast Missouri. Okay? And they're married. They're recently married. Okay? And they have something that they struggle with. Okay? They're both believers. They attend church together. They both believe in the authority of the Word of God. They both claim Jesus is Lord. But they can open up the Bible, read the exact same scriptures, and come out with two totally different interpretations. Okay? They read, and it's all based around one singular issue that I don't want to say like they're like on the road to divorce over it or anything like that. But I mean, it's an issue that they just don't agree upon. All right? But they can read the exact same word, give it the exact same weight, the same authority. They can both claim Jesus is Lord of their life and come out with two interpretations and two ways to apply that word. So that's another hurdle us as Christians have to deal with. Because at the end of the day, we are broken, sinful man trying to interpret an objective truth of God. And that's a hurdle. If David and I were to sit down and have a meeting with a Catholic priest, I would bet that we would have a difference of opinion on how a church should be ran. I bet it would come up, right? Now, I'm not saying that this is a good thing. It's unfortunate, but it is reality. And I think we have to just be honest with ourselves that that's just the reality of it. Okay? But we also need to do is be honest with ourselves. So when we are talking to people, it's like, well, you Christians, you can't even get it together. You have such a varying opinions on how this stuff has worked. Like, yeah, you're right. We're just as broken as you are trying to figure this out. I know if someone were to come to me and speak bluntly honest like that with me, I'd respect them for it. I think it comes across better if we look more imperfect than perfect. Because there's no reason to lie to people. So we have this idea of this subjective interpretation of objective truth. And what that does is cause another hurdle. And this is what we're going to kind of see here in Acts 4. Because you have the Sadducees, you have the Pharisees, we have the entire Sanhedrin, and then we have the disciples on this side. And they're both witnessing the exact same events. They both grew up with the same Old Testament, the same law, seeing the exact same events and coming out with two totally different interpretations on what happened. Okay, so we're not seeing like a separation of the church. No, we're seeing the beginning of the church, yes. Right? You can make that argument. But we are seeing this subjective interpretation of objective truth, of what actually happened. And what we're going to dive in here a little bit is why we have that. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that hurdle? Because the other hurdles that we were talking about is just simply, well, the expectation, the hurdles are there, absolutely. But that doesn't take away what we need to be doing. But this, when we see this, so like I said, the subjective interpretation, there's a guide and there's something that we need to be standing on to help alleviate this a little bit, okay? And that's what we're going to read through here in Acts 4. All right, so we're going to touch on this just one more time here. And what I want to talk about, excuse me, on Acts 4, okay? On the next day, their rulers, starting in verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, okay? All their rulers, all their elders, all the scribes. If anyone doesn't know what a scribe is, okay, when we talk about a scribe during this time, we're talking somebody that knows the law, okay? They're experts in the law. That's their job, okay? So you have elders, you got rulers, and you got basically these the scribes, right, that are just experts in the law. And they're all coming together because of this one trial of Peter and John. This is an all-hands-on-deck scenario. They get everyone in there, okay? Because they have, they name a few people here, and some of these are actually the current high priest, but one of these is actually the past high priest. It was kind of like if we had President Trump show up, but we also had to call in Obama, right? That kind of scenario, right? All hands on deck. Can you imagine how this phone call would have went? Like, hey, you remember that, you know, that Jesus guy, that false prophet that we had killed? You remember that guy? Yeah, yeah, I'm glad we took care of that. Well, I got some bad news. We got these guys that are preaching to this crowd, and they're kind of doing it in his name, but the thing is, they actually did this really miraculous healing, so we're not really sure what to do with this, so we're gonna need as many help as we can. Like, you can imagine that phone call, it's like, oh, like you said, all hands on deck. Ron can probably go, think about those emergency type phone calls where everyone has to come in, right? That's what we're seeing here. Like I said, this is an emergency, everybody comes in, all right? So everyone's in there. Verse 7, and when they had set them down in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're trying to give him an out. Like, how'd you do this? Like, we're standing here, the entire court is looking over you, trying to give you an out. It's like, oh, well, it didn't really happen. No, but that's not what happened, right? What did Peter and John do? They stood their grounds. In fact, we see it a totally different Peter. A totally different Peter. We don't see the foolish Peter. We don't see the lowly fisherman Peter who denied Jesus, right, at his trial, right before his crucifixion. No, we don't see that Peter. No, we see a Peter that stands up to the same high court that put Jesus to death. We see him stand up boldly and giving him the business, pretty much telling him off, saying, we did this in the name of the guy that you just killed. That's who we did this in. So we see a totally different Peter. And what's the difference? What's the difference between the Peter that denied Jesus and this Peter that is boldly proclaiming to the high court that just killed Jesus and more than likely could kill him? What do we see that's different? Well, we read in one of the verses that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from his power within us, we are not going to have that boldness to speak into a subjective society that is willing to sit there and debate us and willing to call us out and call us liars, call us bigots, call us whatever, you know, whatever name they want to call us, okay? If we're going to stand up and witness to this authority, we're going to have the power of the Spirit living in us, flowing out of us, so we can stand up and boldly proclaim the word and the objective truth that we know, the absolute truth that comes from the word of God. And there is no other way to do that except through the Spirit of God, okay? And that is where Peter gets his boldness. You know, he wouldn't tell you this, but David's actually a very shy and reserved person. Okay, that's a lie, but... But no, it's this power that we all need to be able to tap into. That's where we're going to get that boldness to step out and really proclaim the word. And that's where Peter is getting this boldness from. There's no other way to explain it. It goes, like I said, from this guy who denies Jesus, has a deep, intimate relationship, his best friend, and then denies him, right? Coward, just very cowardly. And now we have this Peter who stands up to the highest court, and says, you killed Jesus and we are proclaiming this healing in his name. We see a totally different Jesus, or a totally different Peter. I think it's the second time I've done that. Totally different Peter, all thanks to the Spirit, okay? Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, okay? The Spirit dwelling within us is what is going to set us apart. It's how we're going to know our standing before God. It is how we are going to receive our power, okay? The Sanhedrin, whenever they witnessed the exact same events that the disciples did and came out with a totally interpretation, is because they were carnal-minded, prideful, greedy, and completely separated from the Spirit. So they're not going to see the same things the disciples did. They're not going to see that because they are not entrusting themselves in the Spirit. They're not tapping into that power. So no wonder they come out with an entirely different interpretation. That's one thing that we all have going for us. Yes, if we were to sit down with a Catholic priest and have a conversation about how a church should be ran, we might have different opinions. But at the end of the day, at the end of that conversation, I could probably guarantee that both of us would come out saying, but at least Jesus is Lord. But that's not what we see here, is it? Now, the Sanhedrin's not willing to get there. So what happens? They completely miss it. It blows right by them because they were viewing all the events with a carnal mind. With a carnal mind like that, none of this makes sense. Apart from the Spirit, the gospel is completely ridiculous. Dare to say reckless. I'm happy we sung that song this evening. It's reckless. It doesn't make any sense. We have to have that Spirit living within us because that is what's going to make it make sense to us. And anyone who doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, it's going to be hard for them to get there. I want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to talk a little bit more about this idea of earthly wisdom and spiritual guidance a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Remember, this is Paul writing, okay? Because here we go. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Let's go ahead and start there. Stop there, actually. Remember, this is Paul writing this, okay, the same guy who in Acts 17 actually went and preached the gospel to the Greeks. What's he saying? He goes, the Greeks are going to seek wisdom. And the wisdom, what wisdom are we talking about? You think he's talking about the wisdom of the Spirit whenever Paul's talking there? No, he's talking about the wisdom of the world, right? That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that it's not going to make any sense. It's completely folly. In fact, God is going to make it folly, right? He's going to thwart that, all that, okay? It is the power of the Spirit that we need to be tapping into because the wisdom of this world is just not going to cut it. It's not going to make sense if we try to approach everything carnally because it's not going to make sense. And actually, when we're talking to people, that's probably the one thing we need to be honest about. It's like, look, I know everything I've said right now doesn't make any sense to you. I'll be honest with you. It sounds completely reckless to me too. Because at the end of the day, right, we are still sinful, flesh-covered man, right? At the end of the day, we are still that. So we struggle with the idea of the gospel, that there actually is a God that came to earth, took on man, and died and rose for our sins to where we can be forgiven and forever be restored to God. That's hard because ultimately we are still covered in flesh. I know we've said it a few times before, but the preacher Martin Luther, he would say every time that every Sunday when he'd get up and preach the gospel, his congregation would say, can't we move on? Can't we learn something else besides the gospel? You do that every week. He goes, well, I do it. I preach it every week because you forget it every week. And it's true. We do forget that every week because it doesn't make sense. It's completely silly, right? Okay, let's go ahead and move on. 1 Corinthians 2:14, I want to jump over real quick. 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Word tells us more and more and more here, guys, that the Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, letting him guide us, letting him teach us, how important that is. And if we're not willing to tap into that power, if we're not willing to pray and spend time with God and have him teach us through, you read the word, right? And the Spirit will discern the word as you're reading it and praying, just being very conscious about that kind of stuff. Because that's where our power is going to come from. I know some people do find that difficult, to sit back, read the word, be like, you know, I just read that. I have no idea what that said. Right? There are people like that, absolutely. Right? You read the word, you're like, sure. I don't get it. It's hard. It is hard. But that's why. Because if we simply try to look at everything through a fleshly, carnal mind, it's not going to make any sense. And it's going to take a dedication and a prayer life that says, Lord, I need you to constantly renew my mind, right? We talked about renewing our minds. This is kind of another way to say that prayer. Lord, I need you to renew my mind. I need that Holy Spirit to be doubled inside of me. Lord, renew my mind to where I can hear from you while I'm reading this word. Because in a society that is subjective, in a society that has no idea what it means to even have objective truth. Actually, if you think about it, the definition of like a subjective morality is that whenever I am debating my point of view, for all intents and purposes, I'm being objective because I think I'm right and I think I'm good for having that opinion. But in a society like this, that you just seem like another good idea on the wall, we have to have something more in our corner. Because if we try to go out using our own strength, our own boldness, our own education, our own knowledge, or anything like that, we're going to get embarrassed. Because you have guys even like Peter, right? They were known as uneducated men. What that kind of means, where they viewed them as uneducated men, it was kind of like the Sanhedrin literally looked at these guys and be like, you don't even have a right to speak. You are such a lowly insect to me. They're like, these are uneducated men, but yet they are speaking like this? It's hard for us to kind of understand that in the culture we live in, but it's literally like, if we were to go back a couple hundred years with like slavery and everything, it'd be like a slave coming up and talking to a plantation owner like that. I know that's kind of a stretch, but I mean, that's the closest thing I can think of whenever they were saying an uneducated man, because they just had zero respect for him. So Peter had nothing else to rely on but the Spirit. But in America, you know, we have education, we have all these benefits. So it's a lot harder for us to lean on the word, to lean on the Spirit, because it's easier for us to think, I can handle it myself. But the word keeps showing us that that's just not the case. That we need to tap into this power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to trust in Jesus. It's such a preacher thing to say, right? Just trust in Jesus and everything will be okay. Just trust in Jesus. It's such a preacher thing to say. Because a lot of times people are like, I don't even know what that means. What's it mean to trust in Jesus, right? It's just a preacher thing. You know, Christian jargon, blah, 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 all that. So why do we trust in Jesus? What is it? Why does he even have the authority for us to even trust in him to begin with? It's like, well, you say, well, he died so we can be forgiven of our sins. Okay, but why does that matter? I could die. That doesn't mean your sins are forgiven through me. What's so important about that? Well, this is kind of the crux of it all, so to speak. And we're going to go to verse 11, Acts 4. Go back to Acts 4, verse 11. And we're going to make this point, and this is what we're going to do in closing. What's it say in verse 11? It says, This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. whenever we're talking about the cornerstone. So this is Peter talking, right? And he actually goes into the idea of Jesus being the cornerstone a lot more in his epistle, 1 Peter. It's actually in chapter 2. I doubt we'll have time to get over there. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, like I said, he kind of breaks it down a little bit more, the idea of Jesus being the cornerstone. So I thought it'd be easier instead of trying to go over there. Let's just go back to the source. So whenever Peter is talking about, like I said, Jesus as a cornerstone, what he's referring to is a prophecy found back in Isaiah 28. And it's Isaiah 28, verses 16 through 17. I'll go ahead and read that to us, read that for you right now. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Obviously, these are very builder type of ideas here. You know, the plumb line, justice the line. We're all talking about how to, whenever you're building a structure, all the lines, I like to make sure everything's stable and square up and everything like that. But it all rests on the idea of the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the very first stone of a foundation that is laid. And the importance of a cornerstone is that it pretty much has to be perfect. Everything about this stone has to be perfect. It has to be cut completely level. This way, this way, this way, all of it. I mean, think about a cube that has to be completely level on all sides. And if any of it was just off just a little bit, like you'd be off maybe an eighth of an inch on your stone, right? You end up being like, you know, 2 feet off by the time you get to the other side of your shelter. That's how important having this perfectly square and plumb cornerstone is. That's how important that is, okay? But there's a line here that I really want to focus on. It's the idea of, behold, I am the one who has laid the stone. So God is saying, I'm the one that has done this. The creator of the entire universe is saying, I'm the one that is going to take this cornerstone and put it in its place. The authority of Jesus Christ starts from his Father, the creator of the entire universe, God. Okay, that's where the authority all the way comes back to. But not only that, as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone. That means it's went through the elements, it's come through the other side completely clean. How many people know that Jesus was tested? He was tested, he was tempted, and he came through the other side completely clean and sinless. He is completely sinless. He lived a completely sinless life. But not because he was never tempted, not because he was never tested. No, it's because all the elements, everything was pressed against him. Everything was put upon him. And he still came out the other side strong and sinless. And that is the reason why we are able to put our foundation on top of him, because he can take it. He is strong enough. We are not. He is strong. We are weak. Right? It is his power that we live on, not our own. He is square, he is sure, he is perfect. And that's the reason why we put our trust in Jesus. He's the one who lived the perfect life. He is the one that lived the perfect life, was the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that had the ministry, that died, that was crucified for our sins, died for our sins, rose from the dead so that we are no longer hindered by death and that we can be fully restored to God. All because of what Jesus did, the authority that God gave him. God put him in that place and he was perfect. And not just perfect because he had no blemishes. No, perfect because everything that was thrown at him, and he still came out completely sinless. And that's why we trust in Jesus. That's why we trust in his Spirit. That's the power that we stand on in a subjective society that wants to press their opinions on us. But yet we stand on the authority that is the Word of God, knowing that's who we need to trust in. So I'd ask today, has anyone struggled with the idea of having that authority and trusting in it? Has anyone struggled before of saying, you know, I know I'm supposed to trust in Jesus, but that's hard for me because I don't really know why. I'm not really sure what he's done for me. That was something I know David said last week, is like, you know, you've never heard the gospel before, so therefore you can't respond to it. It's like, no, you've heard the gospel. You heard it last week. You heard it again today. So we're going to go ahead and move into a time of response. I want you guys to kind of think about why Jesus has that authority. Why we trust in him. Why it is his power, not our own, that we need to be leaning on, that we need to be tapping into, and how important that is. This is 2 weeks in a row that we have tried to really push the idea of the gospel. We tried to really push that, okay? And there's a reason for that. Because that's where the power is. Whenever Paul went to the Greeks, he did not talk about some good ideas. He did not even try to say comfortable things. No, he preached the gospel, which is reckless, which is silly. But people still got saved, and he preached it in a culture that is almost exactly like the one we live in right now. Make sure you put your trust in where it needs to be. And that is the cornerstone of the church, the cornerstone of Memorial, the cornerstone of the gospel, the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. He's who we stand on. If we're left to stand alone, we're going to do nothing but crumble. He's the one who renews our mind, as David was saying earlier too. I know something we say every week is, you know, it's not a mistake that you're here tonight. Even though there's not that many of us here tonight, in some ways that kind of makes it more significant that it's not a mistake that you're here. There was something that was able to make it where your Sunday evening was still open so you could attend church. Life was orchestrated in a way to where, you know, thank you for postponing service because I was able to still come. I know some people's Sunday evenings fill up, but you know, yours didn't. And there was a reason, because you were meant to be here. There's no mistakes. God orchestrates everything. He has his hand in everything. And so we're going to move into a time of response. Like I said, there's no special significance to these stairs up here or anything like that, but if you feel the need to come up and pray, they'll be open. Feel free to just pray at your seat. Feel the need to get up and pray for somebody else, I ask you, respond in however you feel you need to.